Chapter 5, we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, just taking three verses, 15 through 17 this time. But I was thinking the key to every individual text is to understand the context, and you understand the context, you need to understand the book, and understand the book of the Bible, you need to understand the whole of the Bible. So, in one sense, every time we preach the whole Bible, in order to understand the individual parts. And that's true especially here, as we're in the exhortation portion. It says, do this, do this, do this. And you need to understand the whole context. We'll get to that. But we're going to read just, 15 through 17, where Paul tells the Ephesians Christians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to understand your heart and your mind as we look into your word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds, that we would understand what you say and what you mean. That you would reprove us and correct us, that you would train us in righteousness from this speaking, this receiving of your word. And Lord, in all things, would you be glorified? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that you have awakened from sleep, according to verse 14, and arisen from the dead, and now that Christ has enlightened you, be very careful how you walk. What are the things in life that you ought to give your careful attention to, that you ought to scrutinize, that you ought to give your undivided attention to? It might be you need to give this to your health or to your family, to your kids, to your spouse, to your parents. What about your careers or your finances or your education? You could probably say to all those things, yes, yes, those things deserve our attention, our undivided attention. We ought to be very careful how we walk in those ways. But what about the Christian walk? Can we simply coast and just go with the flow and assume that everything will be fine? God, our Father, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has chosen us in love before the foundation of the world. He has, in love, adopted us to be part of His family. He has redeemed us, He has forgiven us, and He has lavished His grace upon us. And we're still in the first chapter of Ephesians. And we need to understand the first chapter if we're going to understand Chapter 5, and how we are exhorted to this careful walk. But because He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit to guarantee our heavenly inheritance, because of all that God has done for us in Christ, because we are now new creatures in Christ, therefore, be very careful how you walk. This exhortation is our response to extravagant, lavish grace. We who have been redeemed, we who have been so astonishingly loved, we respond in love. That's sort of what this whole thing means. We find it absolutely delightful to follow God, to know Him. That's what the motivation needs to be. This isn't a call to duty. That's the way some people will read it. But this is a call to delight. This is a call to respond to the lavish grace of God. This is a call to respond to the love of the Father. So we do need to be very careful. There is an urgency and there is an intensity about our conversation, about the way that we choose to live, about our daily walk, our Christian walk. And we ought to take the Christian life very seriously because godliness is profitable unto all things. So we need to give our careful attention to certain things, but how much more the Christian walk? Remember the first time you put your toddler under the water? You were very careful how you did that, right? You need to measure twice and cut once. If you don't, you usually measure once and cut twice. But anyway, there's certain things that you need to give your careful attention to. Give careful attention, Paul says, to how you live the Christian life, to how you walk, to how you respond to the great grace of God. How you respond to the great grace that you have received. You know, there is a massive assumption here that you have received great grace, that you are a Spirit-filled Christian, that you have given Christ your time and attention, that you have given your heart and your life and your mind to Him, that you have come to Him seeking forgiveness and seeking reconciliation and seeking peace. The massive assumption behind this chapter anyway is that you are a Christian, that you understand the gospel, that you rest in it, and that you can draw resources from God through the gospel in order to live the Christian life. I was thinking quite a bit this week about this passage, and you know, just look at it on the face of it. You need to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise and wise, but as wise. You need to make the best use of your time. You need to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's just a list of things that you have to do. And this can be preached in such a way as to feed the mind of the legalist. In fact, look at the title, The Careful Walk. Oh, this is a great title for a legalist. And this is what we need to do. We need to keep the law. We need to keep the law. We need to keep the law. And there is an ounce of truth to that, but I don't want to feed the legalist heart and the legalist mind. I want you to see these exhortations, these commands in the context of the grace that you have already received. That this is your almost inevitable and even your delightful response to the lavish grace of God. Because God is with me, because God is in me, I can do these things. In fact, I delight to do these things. So, this text isn't merely an exhortation to wiser time management. Even though it says, make the best use of the time. But even unbelievers can make the best use of the time that they've been given, supposedly. But our focus is really on discerning what the will of the Lord is. It is on making your life count. It is investing your time wisely. It is finding out what God is doing in the world and getting behind and pushing. Finding out what God is doing and joining His team and using our gifts for His glory. So it is living out of the gospel, and it is living for the plan of God. But anyway, it starts our text with a then. Look very carefully then how you walk. What is the then, or what is the therefore? Present. You don't want to be like a walking dead man, according to verse 14. Awake you that sleep and arise from the dead. You don't want to live a shameful life. It is a shame even to talk about the things that they do in secret. And we don't want the wrath of God to come to us, chapter 5, verse 6. But more positively, because you are a new creation in Christ, because you are light and no longer darkness now be who you are. You know, and I said those things last week. I said those things the week before. And I was trying to think of another way to capture your mind and to capture your attention, to understand what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian, what it means to be let in on the divine secret. And let me see if this will capture your attention. You have discovered the meaning of life as a Christian. You have found the fountain of youth, if I could put it that way, the fountain of youth that causes you to live forever. You have rightly understood, you've discovered the cure for cancer, because in heaven we're all healed. You have been introduced to infinite and eternal joy. You have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it is having seen those things and having experienced those things is to those that this exhortation comes. Be very careful how you walk. Because you have been radically changed, you are to walk carefully before your God. So really, there's three things involved in the passage, and I didn't even read the third thing. We're going to get that at Lord willing next week. But being wise, meaning invest your time wisely. And secondly, to understand what the will of the Lord is, be discerning. And then thirdly, be filled with the Holy Spirit and participate fully in vibrant worship and vibrant loving Christian fellowship. But we're going to take that third one next time. But it begins with be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but discerning what the Lord's will is. This is really New Testament wisdom. This is sort of New Testament Proverbs. It's wisdom literature. Walk as wise and not as foolish. Wisdom is the ability to discern what is right, what is ethically right in certain situations, in very specific situations, and to walk with God through those situations. It is to walk in wisdom. And we can go to Proverbs for some examples. The heart of the wise will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. What does that mean? Well, submission to lawful authority is a really good thing, but boastful rebellion is not wise. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. So one stores up, the wise one stores up knowledge. He uses his brain that he has been given. My children, when they were growing up, I often used this phrase, and it's kind of biting, I think, but son, daughter, use what little brain you have. That sounds mean, doesn't it? But the wise woman builds up her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So the wise woman is productive. We can come up with examples as to specific situations where wisdom is revealed or when wisdom ought to be applied. But Paul, I think, is talking about something deeper than merely individual instances of wisdom. He's talking about your whole mindset, your whole direction, your whole understanding of life. It is walking no longer as the old man walked. It is walking and thinking differently than the rest of the world thinks because something radically different has happened to you. You are radically changed from the inside out. So it is, we're no longer to walk in darkness, but we're to walk in light. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer live just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So living as unwise is living as if God didn't live, or at the very least, as if God didn't matter. And the whole theory of the secular state is to do that very thing. We're going to live as if God doesn't matter. We're going to live as if God didn't live. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what is the rejection of God but the beginning of folly? And can't we see examples after example of that in our culture today, and maybe even in individuals that you know, maybe members of your own family? It is unwise to coast along with the rest of the culture, just to do what everybody else does, just to go along to get along. It is living as if Christianity didn't really matter. That what we preach and what we teach, what the Bible says, what is true, what is false, it really doesn't ultimately matter. At least most people in our culture think that. In fact, there are many professing Christians who think that as well. And they still profess their faith, but they don't walk with Him. They don't walk as wise. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the hypocrite says in his heart, there is a God, but it doesn't really matter. We can do what we want. I sort of call that position practical atheism, because in practice they are no different from the world. They don't have a different mind. They're still walking in the old man. That's what I think Paul is getting at. Walk as wise. You have been let in on a cosmic divine secret. You have divine information. You have divine wisdom. Now walk with it. I think too long we have just coasted on the what Francis Schaeffer called the Christian capital of the past. Our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, they were Christians, and they lived Christianly. And as the secular culture has gotten more and more steam, the culture itself sort of still lived off the steam that was created by previous generations, and they're walking with God. So there was a Christian capital, he said, that was built up over the years that we still are spending, as it were, but I think we're almost bankrupt now. Anybody know Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Anybody remember him? Read some of his books. He had suffered a culture that had rejected God. And he wrote about it, and he was in prison for a while, and anyone, he won the Templeton Prize, and this was part of his speech. He said, "More than half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that have befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That is why all this has happened. And since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have found hundreds, read hundreds of books and collected hundreds of personal testimonies and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own to the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God, and that is why all this has happened." You know, you look in the newspapers and you read what's happening in our culture. You read what happens in our government today. And why are all these things happening? It's not merely an individual making poor decisions. It is, we have forgotten God. We are no longer carefully walking with our God. That's why all this disaster has happened. In the last 60 years, our culture has beaten a massive retreat from biblical truth and from biblical morality. We kicked God himself out of the schools. We can't even pray in the public schools anymore. Faith is not permitted in the public square. You can't talk about the things that we talk about here, there. That's just your opinion, right? That's all you're sharing. You're not sharing truth. You're just sharing your opinion, and it doesn't really matter what you say or what you believe. College and universities have cast off their Christian moorings, and political discourse in our popular culture ridicule the Christian faith. We don't even know what bathroom to use anymore. We don't even know that truth is really true. It's not subjective and it isn't movable. I think I put this on Facebook. This was written over 30 years ago, but on every hand it is assumed that religion is a private luxury for some people, having nothing to do with public life, and the First Amendment to the Constitution, intended to guard against an official state church, has been interpreted by legislatures and court decisions and the public opinion that there can be no connection between the government on the one hand and religion on the other. Therefore, God has been placed on a reservation. And education, culture, law, politics, and life in general are to proceed as if there were no God. But God is not dead. And his terrifying judgment hangs over a nation that treats him as an irrelevant private matter. We are losing the culture. Are we walking carefully with God? There are many professors who are practical atheists. They live without reference to God. But we must watch carefully how we live, how we speak, how we live in the midst of this culture, how we speak to the issues of the day, how we try to get to the root of the matter, not merely take a position in an outward way. We must speak the gospel into our culture because that's what they really need. We must speak truth into the culture because they've lost it. They don't know how to make ethical decisions anymore. I have written in my notes here, I am pleading with you. So I'm supposed to be screaming more. And God is not being honored in our culture anymore. And this has far-reaching implications. Be very careful how you walk. But I guess the one thing I want you to take out of this whole little exhortation about the culture is, I want you to be a serious Christian. A serious-minded Christian. I want you to understand the world better than they understand themselves. I want you to be able to speak sense, truth, into the culture and into the issues of the day. I want you to live as wise Christians, making the most of the time. So how are we going to be wise? What does it mean to be wise? How do we become wise? Are there certain books that we need to read? The Holy Spirit has made us wise. The Holy Spirit has made a difference within us. Paul prayed earlier that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. As we know him, we become wise. so the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are to be, the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to speak truth into the culture. So what is wisdom? This wisdom isn't merely theoretical knowledge. It isn't merely doctrinal accuracy. Although I want you to have knowledge and I want you to be doctrinally accurate, but one can still know doctrine and even love the structure of the truth, but not really embrace it for himself or even to be transformed by it. They can be a cold and a hard embracing of the truth. There was an old Puritan who called it sanctification by vinegar. Maybe you've known people like that. But wisdom is acknowledging God in very practical ways in everyday life. It is submitting to God's wisdom in very practical ways in everyday life. It is moral discernment. It is living wisely in the culture. It is not merely intelligence, but it is living skillfully. It is not doing more. When it says, you know, make the most of every opportunity, it's not. I'm not exhorting you to do more. I'm asking you to do better, to live with wisdom. That's sort of what Solomon asked when he became king, and this is what he wrote in the Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, to let the wise hear and increase in understanding. And the one who understands to obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying and the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Paul is exhorting Christians to walk in wisdom, to take seriously the Christian life, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. That's what he said to Paul. But make the most of the time in verse 16. Buy it back. Redeem it. Invest it wisely. Squeeze 60 full seconds out of every minute. Well, that sounds like time management again, Pastor, doesn't it? Aren't you just... Well, what are you squeezing the 60 seconds of every minute for? What are you aiming at? What are you directing it toward? Are you directing it towards wisdom? Living wisely in this day and age. Towards what goal are you aiming? Conduct yourselves, in a parallel passage in Colossians, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I don't think we're going to win the culture war by having an article in the Times magazine. We're going to win the culture war one person at a time. Talking to one person at a time, discipling one Christian at a time perhaps, making one convert at a time, to change them so that they can make the most of every opportunity, so that they can walk in wisdom. So this really has an evangelistic thrust. We are to live wisely in order to forward the plan of God. And what is God's plan? God's plan is to sum up everything in Christ. God's plan is to encourage us and others to participate in the new community that we call the church and the kingdom of God. And we are to do so because the days are evil. I just described that. I don't want to go into it again. It sort of depresses me even to talk about it. But what does it mean that we live in an evil age? For he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We live, perhaps you've noticed, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. Everything isn't right. Every person comes from a dysfunctional family. Did you know that? There's not a perfect family here. And this world is not our home. This world is something that we need to be rescued from. So the battle is going to continue. The difficulties and the misunderstanding will continue. But we as Christians, we need to swim against the tide. We need to paddle against the stream. We can't just coast. We can't just go along for the ride. We must have our bearing and head there consistently. We must know the truth and walk with it, and walk with God in the truth. This is the way one commentator put it. The Ephesian Christians, and Christians in general, we have already experienced or already participated in the life to come. The powers of the new age have broken in upon us, and we have become light in the world. And we are to live wisely, taking advantage of every opportunity in this fallen world to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. We are to be wise and not as fools. Who is a fool in Proverbs? The one who says there is no God. The fool, and I'll just summarize, he despises wisdom. He doesn't fear the Lord, and it shows in very obvious and very practical ways. But did you know everybody lives what they really believe? Your faith shows all the time. What you ultimately believe is the way that you ultimately live. For we ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But God has made a difference with us, and we're changed. Now we are wise to God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So understanding what the will of the Lord is, what does that mean? We can take it in two different ways. To understand the will of the Lord in general. This is God's will for all people, and He wrote it in the Word of God. This is my will. This is my desire. And we have the basic principles everywhere in the Word of God. So to know, generally speaking, what the will of God is, we have the Word of God and we can read it. But what we often mean by discerning what the will of the Lord is, I want to know what God wants me to do now in this situation. So how can we discern the will of the Lord for us? How can we walk in wisdom and not as fools in this particular situation that I find myself in now? In general, the principles are still there. The basic biblical principles, we must. They put parameters, they put a fence around us, and we need to know what those parameters are, so we need to know, in general, the will of God, but then we also need to be discerning. We need to ask other people, ask wise Christian counselors, what should I do here? What is the Word of God for this particular situation? What does God want me to do here? You need to pray about it. You need to take the general principles of Scripture. You need to submit to godly counsel. You need to pray that God would lead you, and He will. To know specifically what the will of God is for you. But one of the things that we often do is we ask that question for ourselves in the midst of this particular circumstance and this particular situation. So we said, God, what do you want me to do here? And maybe a better way to pursue discerning the will of God is, God, what are you doing, and how can I jump on board? You know, my situation isn't my prison. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to become? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to follow you, to follow what you're doing in the world? And how can I discern the will of God? What do you want me to do for your program, God, not for mine? I think that perspective can really change. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Sort of like a, you know, football plays. What are those guys doing in the huddle before the play? They're calling the play, right? So all 11 people know exactly what to do and where to go. And then when the play happens, they all go. We need to discern the will of God more than just as an individual thing. There's something that God is doing, the coach is calling for the whole team that we need to be part of. So there's a wider dimension, I suppose, to understanding what the will of the Lord is. Can you imagine a football play where they don't really call a play, all 11 people just do whatever they want? I used to play that way, it didn't work very well. But as you understand the mind of the coach, as you understand the play, as you understand the other team, as you understand what is the desired outcome of this particular play and what exactly I'm supposed to do, as you understand the wider context, you know what you're supposed to do as an individual. And that's what I think is more what discerning the will of the Lord is. What, Lord, how can I bring you glory by following you in my current situation, whatever that might be? As we understand the mind and the heart of God, as we understand the playing field, we can better understand the plays that are called and what I'm supposed to do as an individual. But So what is the will of God? What is he doing? What is God doing in the world? He is glorifying himself, right? That's basic Presbyterianism. He is, according to Ephesians 1:10, he is summing up all things in Christ. He is, according to later, to make one new man out of Jews and Gentiles, to bring reconciliation between God and man and between man and man. And he seeks to reclaim fallen mankind through the gospel. That's God's bandwagon. That's what we're supposed to be doing, making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. So how can I follow your will in that, Lord? That's how we discern the will of God. You see, we don't start with ourselves in what we want to do without reference to God. That's unwise, that's foolish. But we start with what God is doing in the world, and we find our place in it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we're soon to go into very detailed instructions for marriage and for family and for work and for spiritual warfare. But all of these things grow out of, all of these things have as its context the gospel, being transformed by the love of God in Christ. And that is the great assumption for all of these exhortations. You are a Christian. The Spirit of the living God has come to you. The lavish love of God has been given to you. And now respond to this lavish love of God by walking with him, by, if I can put it this way, by delighting in him. I'm not urging you, really, to your Christian duty. I am encouraging you to see your greatest joy. I want you to follow on to know the Lord, to follow on in his service. And this is the pathway that leads to exceeding joy. You see, these exhortations of the Word of God, they don't work unless you love God. The calls to live like a Christian can't really be fulfilled if you're not a Christian. You need to be a Christian first. You need to understand the love of God in Christ first. Just imagine a young person who absolutely loves soccer. And he can't get enough of it, plays it all the time, wants to play it all the time, wants to read it, wants to study, wants to get better at it. And when you tell him it's time to play soccer, how does he respond? That's what these exhortations in Scripture ought to come to us like. They're not really an exhortation to do your drudging duty. They're reminders that now is the time to pursue your greatest delight. And that's the way I want you to see these exhortations in Scripture. He's saying, my son, my daughter, this is the way to joy. This is the way to peace. This is the way to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now walk with me. Take the Christian life seriously. So, I guess the question I'm really asking you, I'm not going to really give you a command to end it, although all the text is just a command. But do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you responded to his lavish grace? And do you want to follow him? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for cutting a path through the weeds so that we might know where you are and what you're doing, so that we might take great delight in following you. Lord, our goal isn't to save the culture. Our goal is to make you and your glory known. And Lord, we do that by the way that we live, by the way that we speak, by the way that we respond to the brokenness in our world around us. Lord, we respond not with legal prescriptions, but we respond with daily grace. So we pray, Lord, that you would use the walk and the witness of your people to change one heart at a time, to bring you glory. So bless us, Lord, as we walk in truth and as we walk in wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would richly bless us as we do so. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.